Today, Sunday is looking back and moving forward. We look back on this year in our lives. We look back on this year in the life of our church as a part of the community of faith, but we also are leaning forward to what God has for us and what we anticipate together as well. Well, it's a tough thing to mess up a preacher's schedule during the week with holidays, so hang in there with me today. We're going to journey a little while together. I'm going to try to wed together a continuing conversation around the church at Antioch, as well as some of the mature teaching of St. Paul and the things that we are to focus on. So we will begin with the report of the disciples, Paul and Barnabas, after they have come back from their first missionary journey. They make a report to the Antioch church in Syria. Remember, there are more than one Antioch towns in the Bible, so we'll talk about both Antioch towns a bit today. And then they go to Jerusalem to make a report. The stunning thing about this report is that it is just extremely positive, and it focuses the thoughts of the church through the thoughts of Barnabas and Paul on those things that make for excellence. And the call upon our lives as well as we journey together as individuals and as a body of Christ to focus on excellence, that leaning forward, moving forward in the cause and the call of Christ. So listen to this report. This one goes is made at the original Antioch site. When they, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel in that city, this is their last stop on the way home, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, and with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. And so this scripture today commends us to the Lord as well, in whom we believe as well. Well, how do we become more faithful? How do we become more excellent? How do we become more serving in our discipleship and in our living? St. Paul lets us in on that secret, and one of those secrets will be our thoughts, how we shape the thoughts in our lives and our thinking. You have approximately 10,000 thoughts every day. 10,000 thoughts. That's a lot of thoughts. In the 8 o'clock crowd, when I looked out at them today, I knew they'd only had about 150 thoughts today because most of them were still asleep. You're a little bit more alert, so you've probably had a few more thoughts than that earlier crowd did today. But just think, 10,000 thoughts a day, over 3 million thoughts a year. And often we're rather careless with those thoughts. You find in your order of service at the very bottom the Philippians 8 scripture, where it says, finally, focus your thoughts on what's true, honorable, just, pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We shape our lives by our thoughts. When you suddenly awaken this morning, someone was standing by your bed and said, hey, I've got $10,000 for you to spend today. You can't invest it. You can't save it. You've got to spend this $10,000 today. And it's yours to spend any way you want to, on anything that you want to. And if you don't use the $10,000 by the end of the day, it comes back to the original owner. How would you treat that task? I think you'd take an inventory. You'd make your mind up how you want to share it and who you want to share it with and what you want to purchase, of course, and you would be responsible, I think, in handling that $10,000. But you know, you also have 10,000 thoughts every day. Do you ever, the first thing in the morning, take some inventory about how am I going to spend these 10,000 thoughts today? What am I going to focus on? Is it going to be on the things that are honorable and the things that are true and the things that are pure and the things that are commendable to God? Will any of those thoughts be pointed in that direction? What will I do with the thoughts that have been entrusted to me? And so when the apostles come to give their report of their missionary journey, they take an inventory of what has happened, an inventory of their spirits, and then they make their report. And we'll find out as we move through our morning together that it's incredibly, incredibly positive, incredibly uplifting, and life-shaping for the church. We often settle for average, don't we? It's pretty easy to settle for average. The world expects average. We sometimes think that we're giving our best when we are average, but there is this pursuit in Philippians of what is excellent. Excellent does not mean being perfect, and sometimes we have that false idea of what is excellent. It's one thing to work and work and work and do the best you can and say this particular endeavor is excellent. But it's another thing to hang in there every day and try to not be perfect, but to be excellent in your endeavor. Success does not equate excellence. And it does not necessarily mean perfection. Excellence means that we're wanting and longing to be better tomorrow than we were yesterday. That we're deliberate in our thoughts and in our thinking with the help of God, that we'll be better tomorrow than we were yesterday. As we look at the beginning of this early missionary journey, they really had no blueprint for what they were doing except following the Spirit. But they were willing to be better able to proclaim and offer the gospel of Christ tomorrow than they were yesterday. And so we need to consider matching our practice with our potential. To match our practice with our potential. And that's a call that we have in our lives every day. So what do we make of this report that when we read it just seems to be quite a difference than what the disciples actually experienced? How did they manage to focus on what is true and honorable and just and pure and pleasing and commendable as they came back to say, this is how we spent our time in this first missionary journey? We remember some months ago, if you are regular here, that we talked about how the church started at Antioch, where the people were first called Christians. For a long time, they were called followers of the way, or followers of the Jesus way. And then they were called Christians because they sought to be like Christ. This is the original beginning of the church. And the church is growing and doing well, but they're not satisfied. So they, you remember, send for Barnabas, and Barnabas comes and preaches and teaches and surveys things, and he realizes, you know, there's a lot of potential here. There is a lot of untapped possibilities, and so he says, let me go get Saul and bring him to Antioch. Let's listen to his guidance and see what God might say to us through him. And so from the very beginning, the church reached out and broadened its borders of leadership in order that the kind of mentoring and help they needed would be available. And then after a while, of course, the church said, you know, now we've been working on ourselves. Let's work on God's plan for us to reach out beyond our walls, beyond our fellowship, and see what we might be able to do out there. And I love the part of the scripture where God says to the church, I have called Barnabas and Saul, I've called them for a work that I want them to do, but you as a church must set them aside. Do you hear that, church? How God waits for the church to do some things before God is able to implement the commission and the ministry that God has? People around us kind of work the same way. God has already called them to do a lot of things, but my goodness, isn't it a great pleasure to invest in a young person or even a middle-aged adult or even an older adult and say to that person, you know, you've just got some locked-up potential. I just see in you this possibility. And then to watch that person engage, that is a miracle that even blesses the heart of God. Friday, I ended up in Jackson, Alabama, at a favorite lake with my son and son-in-law, and I was watching the morning develop. We were together. Just the three of us, big lake, we were the only boat on the water. The reason we were the only boat on the water because it was cold and the fish weren't biting, but, you know, we didn't know that. But we didn't realize till we checked the logbook on the way out from the lake that nobody caught very much the whole week. But it was an incredibly great morning, and we all three of us really relished it and enjoyed it. And I was thinking, I was sitting there, you know, God, you're really doing a great job today bringing on this morning. The leaves were colorful around the lake, and it was just a grand morning. But then it seemed like God whispered to me and said, you know, Paul, I do this every day. You just happened to show up today to get to see it, but I do this every day. But it was also a reinforcement in trying to help me get my arms around the fact that God is waiting in partnership for some things in life. Yes, God brings daylight to the lake every day, but God does not give birth to the church in the powerful way that it can serve until we release together in a covenant community that power. And so there is just such enormous potential in this story of the church in Antioch that applies to every church since Antioch and applies to our church as well. Well, I don't want to overwhelm you with the details of this missionary journey, but I do want to point a few things out to you that's important to make it fit together in thinking about excellence. So what happens? Well, the very next verse after Paul, Saul, later becomes Paul, of course, as Barnabas and Saul at this point leave, the very next verse says John Mark deserted them. Boom. Right out of the chute, John Mark goes home. This is a little too hard, fellas. I'm out of here. So they experience desertion. It's not until you get to the book of Galatians and Paul is writing back about this missionary journey, we didn't realize that immediately he becomes desperately ill with malaria or some other disease. So in Galatians, he says to the church at Antioch, the second Antioch, he says, when I came to you, I came because I was so sick I couldn't go any further. And so you had the benefit of my illness that I stayed and preached the gospel to you. So again, what seems to be a defeat, God turns into a victory, because this Antioch, the second Antioch, becomes a great foundation church for the area. But then they go on to serve in Iconium, and what happens there? There were a group of women who focused around the synagogue. They were not necessarily Jewish women, but they were women who related to the church. And they related to the Jewish synagogue because they love the Jewish faith, because it taught ethics and purity and clean living. And they didn't find any other religions where those were the ethics that were taught. And so, though they weren't Jewish, they loved the teaching of the Jewish community, and they got their husbands involved as well. And so when the Christian missionaries come along and start teaching the way of Jesus, since they don't have anything really to relate that to, they fear that Saul and Barnabas are going to mess up a good thing. And so they band together and have them pitched out of town and said, look, we've got a good thing going here, and we want to keep it for ourselves, and we don't want you to interfere. And so they were well-intended, but they were misdirected. Doesn't that happen to you sometime in life? You're well-intended, but misdirected? Don't you deal with people who are well-intended, but sometimes misdirected? And that gets messy, it gets difficult, and it gets emotional, and it just taxes us at the very, very tender places of life. At other places, they wanted to make them gods. Barnabas and Saul, they want to make offerings to them. And they said, no, this is not about us. This is about Jesus that we came to proclaim. There's a parallel story of Paul and Silas on another missionary journey, where the slave girl who is challenged is following Paul and Silas around. And everywhere they go, the first thing she does is take the floor and say, these two men are men of God, and they're here as leaders from the one true God. Well, that's not really a way to begin a conversation when you want to witness about Jesus, to have someone come in and kind of grab the stage and set the agenda. So in frustration, after a while, you know, they heal her. And her mind is cleared, and she no longer finds her direction and employment in life of running interference with them. So sometimes what seems to be well-intended but misdirected does a great deal of damage. And that first missionary journey has that aspect as well. Well, things only get worse, and they finally come to near the end of the journey. And Saul is actually stoned, and dragged out of the city and left for dead. And the Christians of that city surround him in a circle to pray for him and commend his soul to God. And God heals him, and he gets up and goes into the city. And then he does one more journey, and then he returns home. Well, there's nothing in that journey, as you follow those verses, that seems to be spectacularly supportive of a great adventure and a successful venture. But when they get back to Antioch, they offer their report. And it comes along about, I think, the 14th chapter. It's a good thing I got my stickies in here, isn't it, where I can figure that out. Here it is. It is the 14th. So they report to the church, and this is what they say. When they arrived, they called the church together and related all that God had done with them. Do you hear that language? What God had done with them. And not long afterwards, they go to Jerusalem church to handle another difficult, thorny issue. And again, they call the elders of the church together, talking about Jerusalem, and they reported all that God had done with them. And they also say, you know, these Gentiles, they met Christ. Their life was completely changed. Many of them wanted to be baptized. Some of them wanted to have hands laid on them so they would receive the Holy Spirit. And they entered into a whole new venture in their lives. And they formed churches, and we are going to go back and visit those churches. And it's a miraculous report. But friends, I don't find any stonings there. I don't find any disagreements. I don't find malaria and sickness and suffering and abandonment and misunderstanding, because they chose the excellent way. They chose those thoughts that were surrounded with hope and truth and faithfulness. And it was those thoughts that guided the report of the early church. I don't know if you were able to hear Allison Posell when she came a couple of weeks ago to work with us. She is just a fantastic individual that Reverend Ashley and I have enjoyed knowing. I have through the years. Ashley's quite young. She wouldn't want me to say that about her. A few years that you've gotten to know Allison as well. But wow, I was so intrigued by her idea that you look for that energy and that passion in your life, even though it's not always positive and well-formed and well-thought-out, because it means somebody is excited about something. Sometimes you might, if you're dealing with a teenager these days, their favorite expression is, so what? You know, whatever you're trying to get through to them, it's just, well, so what? And you just want to say, look, you know, get excited about something. I would love for you to get passionate. Even if you get angry and express yourself, at least I'll know somebody is at home there. And Allison was trying to help us to understand that, celebrate that passion, even though it's painful, even though it may be some words that you'd rather not hear come out of their mouths, at least they're saying something. They're engaging you. And it's not just with teenagers, it's with adults as well. And you sometimes wonder when you try to talk to someone and help them along, and finally you just think, wow, is there anybody home here? Are they engaged? Are we connecting? You know, is there any spark of life and spark of hope here? And she said, you know, celebrate that energy. I will throw something out for the Auburn people. She said it cost her a lot of time at Auburn, and she spent a lot of money at Auburn trying to learn to formulate the words that she offered to us. But it was amazing. The great thing about it, you know, we invite people to church. It's not always just about church. It can be about family, and it can be about personal development. Wow, to have an evening with that caliber of counsel was just absolutely amazing. And she gave us some questions that you hopefully can use in your life as well. She asked, when you come up against a difficult situation, ask the question, does this remind me of anything? Or what does this remind me of? And often, the conversation that you're having is not the leading conversation. There's a previous conversation that's being played on a recording in your mind, that you're dealing with some hurt or some bruising or injury in the past. That it's an old conversation that's there. And that is, this current situation is reminding you of something else that may not have turned out very well. But it's necessary to have those conversations. It is the same with a congregation. Our congregation is such a timid group, isn't it? When we start reading the story of that first missionary journey, we haven't stoned anybody yet, you know, thrown them out of town. There haven't been any wild fights. It's merely been staying on course. But I hope we'll get to this last point where we'll talk about how do we stay on course and how do we move even further towards the excellence that we desire. And then she asked the question, this is great, use it in your marriage, use it in your family, use it in your friendships. When you are dealing with something that's difficult, how does it make you feel? How does it make you feel? Express your feelings, but also get in contact with those feelings that sometimes lie hidden under the surface. I loved her illustration. She was a marathon runner, a jogger, and she was telling the story how the color yellow currently makes her anxious. She says, I just get really anxious when I am around the color yellow. And she says, I had to go to counseling to get this figured out because I would get my yellow sticky notes. And she said, I would be looking at the, when I pulled them out of my desk, I noticed I would get anxious. I didn't have any reason to be anxious, but I couldn't figure out what was going on. And she said, what the counselor helped me understand is that when I was jogging and injured, hit by a car, and she was injured badly, took her quite some time to recover, she says, I ended up getting hit on a yellow crosswalk. And then when I woke up in this agonizing pain, I was looking into that paint in the crosswalk. I saw yellow again. And I didn't realize that how my body and mind and spirit had internalized that. And all of a sudden, I realized through the help of the counselor as we went back to get in touch with some of that old anxiety, why yellow, the color yellow, made me so anxious, because it reminded me of the accident. It was this syndrome that I experienced. Friends, all of us, it might not be the color yellow, but there are certain words, there are certain experiences. Sometimes it can just be conflict or disagreement, period, and we get extremely anxious. I grew up in a very quiet spoken family, and I mean very quiet spoken. You didn't raise your voice at home for any reason. And so when I get into a verbal dispute or hear a verbal dispute, my anxiety just takes off. Fortunately, through some counseling and just some maturity, I've kind of understand, you know, how I work, operate. Don't have time to go there. I'm not going to go there. I'll save that story for another time. So then always ask, Allison says, always ask the question, what do you know to be true about this situation? What do you know to be exact about this situation? Go to what is true. Sometimes you cannot trust your mind because as St. Paul says, you got 10,000 thoughts. They can go a ton of different ways every day. Don't trust your mind without prayer, without being centered on what the main mission is. Don't trust your mind without being connected to Jesus. Just don't do it. You're just not that much in command of your life. And so we ask, you know, what do we know that's true about this situation? Well, friends, this is hard work, but we stretch and we look for excellence. Let me close with, a story. I read of an individual who visited MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Didn't remember a lot about bricks and mortar, didn't remember a lot about the campus, as far as being there kind of on an off day, not taking from MIT at all. But he says, I remember a college student with a t-shirt that read like this: if it ain't broke, fix it. Not if it ain't broke, don't fix it. The t-shirt read, if it ain't broke, fix it. Surpass your current state. Look around you and see what needs work. Isn't that an interesting statement? If it ain't broke, fix it. The world operated for a long time and was able to operate a long time with the idea, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But we live in a whole new world, don't we? Fast-paced world. I know you read Sky Magazine when you fly. I hope you do. It's a great magazine. I love it. Always come away with a few sermon illustrations. Not long ago, an Airbus 340 was flying from Singapore to New Zealand. And in mid-flight, a data processor picked up on the fact that the chamber where the oxygen and the jet fuel was mixed, was deteriorating as far as the insulation, and it was cooling off more than it should, and was and would be an impending issue in the future. But nothing showed up on the pilot's instrument panel at all. But the data processor sent that message about this mechanical need to a satellite, and the satellite sent it to Glendale, Oklahoma, which is the home of the GE plant that built the engine. And a young intern saw the printout, the report sent by the computer to the satellite to Oklahoma. And it wasn't broke because, as the Sky Miles magazine said, the plane could have flown 20 or 22 more times, transcontinental flights, before this would have shown up on the instrument panel. It would have taken that long for this problem to become noted on the instrument panel. What the young intern decided to do was to take the situation into her hands, and so she picked up the phone, and she studied the maintenance log and conversed with those who knew the engine, and then she called and had when the plane landed on its next flight, she had both the materials and the mechanics ready to change out this panel that needed to be changed out in order for the plane to function at its maximum. And you think about that, it wasn't broke, so why fix it? It could have flown several more times before that time came to actually fix the situation. But you know how that goes if you fly very often, because perhaps you have taxied out to the runway, or you've gotten settled in and buckled in and luggage is loaded, and someone comes over the intercom and says, well, friends, I'm sorry to let you know, but something is not just right for us this summer in Missoula. It was the cargo door wouldn't seal. We were ready to go. 5:30 in the morning, pretty dark out in Montana at that time of morning, ready to go though. They said, well, the cargo door is not going to seal. We've got to get a mechanic to come to the airport and check it, make sure it's safe before we make the flight. And then the pilot, in good jest, this is not a really large airport, says, and our only mechanic lives up on the mountain, and we'll send a carrier pigeon up there and let him know that we need him down here. And so you all settle in, and we'll try to get some coffee to you, but we're going to be here for a while. And miraculously, the mechanic got there early, got things adjusted as they should be. We missed our next flight. The airliner was just great. As soon as we walked up to the gate, they said, here's your ticket. Your flight leaves in 30 minutes. You missed your flight. We've got you on another flight. Just an amazing service. And it exceeded our expectation. And they fixed that situation. Well, it's the same with the flight that we were talking about of the Airbus. The same thing would have happened eventually. The light would have come on. The pilot would have taxied back in. Passengers would have had to disembark. There would have been no materials to fix the situation, possibly no team of mechanics that were qualified to address the situation. And so it would have been a disappointing day for a lot of people. Do you see the energy and the focus of sometimes being willing and able to fix things before they are broken? That is a proactive life that the disciples were living. The Gentiles believed, and they were baptized and filled with the Spirit, and we anticipated what they need. We were there. And so we experience that challenge in the church, that level of excellence. If you go out to your car after church and it runs rough, are you going to take it to an average mechanic tomorrow to work on it? I don't think so. If you go to a restaurant this afternoon and the service is only average, are you going to be really happy about that? If you go to the restroom and it's only kind of cleaned up about the average amount the restrooms are cleaned up, are you going to be satisfied with that? And what St. Paul says and tries to convey in the Philippian scripture, friends, is reach for excellence. Exceed what is expected. Go ahead and fix what might be passable. You don't settle for mediocrity in your general life. Don't settle for it in your faith. Don't settle for it in your discipleship. Don't settle for it in the life of your church. Go ahead and ask the question with the help of others, what can we do to exceed expectation? How can we focus our thoughts on what is excellent and powerful and positive and pure and true and lasting. Anticipate what we can do. I don't know how it is with your marriage, but you know, it's always wonderful to have resources that help us through those tough times. And when we do, we step up from having to settle for what's mediocre. Even in raising our children and caring for them, we have such wonderful educators and mental health workers, and my goodness, I know that we have benefited from those persons who've just come along beside us, and where we said, you know, let's don't settle. It's not broken. It's not broken. We're not breaking up as a family, but my goodness, we know we can do better, and we're just hung up here. We just need someone to listen to us. And we're doing that together as a church as we anticipate of the future. We're not satisfied just with the average. We know that God, like that early church, has a great dream for us, and we want to come along beside that dream together. We want to exceed what it means to be average because the resources and the encouragement is there. So I pray that as you've thought about what I've said in a very scattered way today, that you've thought about your personal life, that you've thought about your relationships, you thought about your faith life and your church as well, and ask that question. You know, we want to sometimes be so in love with Jesus that we want to do some things before they're broken. That even though things aren't in shambles, we still want to address the needs that were in our lives. Certainly Jesus did that. Didn't he exceed expectation all the way through his life? All the way through. And we're his followers. We want to live after his image, after his character, after his spirit, and certainly in his thoughts. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for your great love for us. As we look back at the church, we just see these miraculous people who would not allow themselves to become distracted, but with laser focus, they shared the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want our lives not to settle for what's mediocre or what is average, but we, oh Lord, are not seeking to be perfect, but we are seeking to be excellent in that we continue to pursue our pursuit of becoming more like your Son, Jesus Christ, both as individual disciples and as a corporate body as well, because there are those who are longing to hear the good news of the gospel, to meet Jesus Christ, to find him in him, that as the Lord of their life, everything can be transformed, everything can be different, and there are no limits, there are no possibilities that are not in your hands and in your realm. Give us, we pray, that spirit. Hold us together in you. Hold us together as a church. Hold us together, we pray, around our mission of making disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd like